This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. And he will save us. This will be You Might Be a Christian If, part 12, which of course, as you hopefully know by now, is an expanded version of my email response to Chuck Baldwin's You Might Be a Constitutionalist If. Today is July 3rd, 2005, and I don't normally date my messages, but I am in this case because I assure you that this will be like probably no other 4th of July message you've ever heard. And in fact, you might come away thinking, well, this is awfully negative for a holiday message. But let me tell you, it all depends on your viewpoint. If you're going to look for, if you're looking for pleasant words and your ears to be tickled, that's probably how you'll walk away from it. However, if you're looking for truth, you'll realize that this really is a positive message. Because sometimes you have to tear down the foundations in order to rebuild what God intends, His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, or at least to get about the business of at least getting it started once again. As I read more and more of what is being written about America these days, about our government, about our Constitution, and about quote-unquote other, our other founding documents here in America, the more that I'm amazed at the blindness of even the so-called right concerning the king and his kingdom. And I'm not saying or even trying to imply that I have it completely all figured out either myself. But I do know, and to the best of my ability, I try to practice that everything has to be judged, has to be appraised, has to be assessed, has to be evaluated, has to be weighed by Yahweh's standard and only His standard, by His word, by His will, by His law and His morality. And if not so, why are we even doing what we're doing? And I've also figured this out, that there are many people today, praise Yahweh for this much, who would agree with that statement. I could preach that statement throughout almost from every pulpit in America, at least in fundamental evangelical Christendom, those who consider themselves conservative Christians. I could say what I just said, and the majority would agree with me. But I've also figured out, but who don't really understand what that means? And that I can't praise Yahweh for. Who have yet to realize that they are only giving Yahweh and His kingdom lip service. Not all that different. In fact, very similar to the scribes and the Pharisees of Yahshua's today. Consider Yahshua's condemnation, and I know you've read this many times and probably heard it many times, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And consider Yahshua's scathing condemnation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in this regard. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to begin with verse 3 and then jump quickly down to the second half of verse 6. Matthew 15, verse 3, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, he was talking, he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees as identified in verse 1. And we go down now to verse 6, second half. Ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, I'll bet that many of the Pharisees and the scribes of that day, boy, they had this heart that was for God. At least so they identified their hearts. I'm sure their heart was in what they were doing. And again, but he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that, of course, should immediately make us think or bring to mind the traditions of the elders, which in about circa 500 AD was codified into what today we know as the Talmud. And not everybody knows that that's what the traditions of the elders later became, or that's what the traditions of the elders actually were, and that were later codified and identified as the Talmud. But many of us understand and know that. But listen to me, knowing that that was the immediate application of Yeshua's rebuke, I am convinced has blinded a whole lot of people, a whole lot of modern day Pharisees, to the fact that they are the same thing. Oh, that was just talking about them in that day. Or that was just talking about the modern day Pharisees that we know as Jews today, who admit that they're the modern day Pharisees, by the way, and the Talmud, and as the traditions of the elders was codified. That was just dealing with there, and they've been blinded. Knowing that that was the immediate application, they're blinded to the fact that they're doing the same thing, or essentially the same thing. That they, too, while maintaining that they are keeping the commandments, statutes, and judgments of their God, hanging them on their wall and other places, transgress and thereby make the commandments of Yahweh of none effect by their traditions, and who thereby draw nigh to Yahweh. They draw nigh to Yahweh. Don't miss that. They draw nigh to Yahweh with their mouth. Lord, Lord, King, King, lawgiver, lawgiver, my God, while their heart is far from him. Who think they're really involved with God with their heart? And yet God says, only in your minds, not in mine. And therefore their worship is in vain as well, being that they teach for doctrine the commandments of men instead of the laws of Yahweh. I believe that for the most part, that the Pharisees actually believed that they were teaching the laws of Yahweh. Just like today's Pharisees, and I'm not talking about today's Jews, just like today's Pharisees, such as the constitutionalists do, when in fact, it's far, far, it's oftentimes even the opposite. The Pharisees would go so far as to quote their traditions and actually maintain that their traditions were the law. And I think they believed it to be so. Or they would refer to the two as if they were interchangeable. Question: is it any different today? Well, if you have learned to think critically, and that's another one of the objectives of this series, not only to provide right answers to the right questions instead of just good answers to good questions, but also to help us to think critically. And I'm not talking about for the purpose of being critical, but as in biblically, thinking critically, as in biblically, or as in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, where it says, but strong meat, remember, he's contrasting those who want strong meat compared to the babes in Christ who still are just dealing with the milk. And in today's day and age, you'd probably have to even call it pablum. And he's contrasting the true, and he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're critical. They examine things critically. They're not critical necessarily, although they all probably be accused of that when as they examine things critically, they become critical of the status quo. But they examine things biblically, critically, discerningly, to determine or to be able to discern between good and evil. As, for example, in the last message, as it concerns support for the American troops over in Afghanistan and in Iraq. But the problem is that the majority of Christendom are not in the latter, but the former group that the author of Hebrews was dealing with, those babes who were still dealing with pablum, and who were just drinking down, guzzling down the milk, but for that reason could not discern between good and evil. They had never got to the meat of the word. However, if you've learned to think critically, biblically, to be discerning, you know it's no different today than it was in the vast majority of today's churches today. Even in a lot of quote unquote pronomian churches, those who are pro-law. I tell you what, the Pharisees consider themselves pro-law. Even in many of the pronomian churches today, who still teach many traditions of man. And I tell you what, there's a lot of pronomian churches, especially in the Presbyterian group, the Reformed Reconstructionist group, that are still teaching the traditions of men on equal basis with the law of Yahweh. And it's no different, I assure you, today in the Constitutional Party. For example, take Chuck Baldwin's, if you received it, latest email commentary. And if you didn't, you can listen carefully. Listen critically. In other words, be discerning rather than just reading or listening without your brain engaged. That's what it takes to be critical, to examine everything biblically, and to be able to discern the good and the evil, to abstain from every form of evil and hold fast to that which is good, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Listen, if you didn't receive it, listen. It was entitled Bible Inspired America's Founding Documents by Chuck Baldwin, July 1st, 2005. Now, I'm sure it was this particular commentary was sent because of this holiday that we're celebrating. July, of course, Independence Day, July 4th. Quote, it begins in this fashion. Quote, the United States of America was built upon three fundamental documents: the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Now, to begin with, I want you to note that there was no mention of the Bible or the laws of Yahweh, at least at this point, in what he says. That instead, he wrote again, that the United States of America was built upon three fundamental documents: the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And I agree. He's right. Continuing, he said, next sentence, taken together, these documents form the basis of all of our laws, principles, and heritage. End of quote. I thought occurred to me, that's nearly identical to the same thing that the Jews say about the Talmud. The Talmud has its connection with the Old Testament laws. That's what they say about the Talmud, in lieu of actually the Bible and in connection therein. Still no mention of the Bible or the laws of the kingdom. And Baldwin's correct, because he is writing about the United States of America, not the kingdom of Yahweh in America. And so he's right. Continuing, he goes on, he says, to destroy the principles contained in these documents is to destroy this country. Or at least, probably better said, would be to destroy the United States of America, not necessarily the country. And of course, there is where I would probably begin to disagree, and I hope you would as well, that instead it was not those three documents, or a departure from those documents that destroy our country. But instead, it was those very three documents in substitution for Yahweh's perfect law that at least opened up and paved the way for Christian America to be destroyed. Now, listen carefully, listen critically, listen discerningly once again to his last statement and what follows. Quote, to destroy the principles contained in these documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, that is the traditions of men, is to destroy this country. And then two sentences later, he followed that up by writing, quote, the destruction of America's founding principles can be directly traced to the country's willful rejection of the Bible as the source of divine authority, end of quote. Now, do you catch what's going on there? Well, or yeah. In fact, that's what I'm going to tell you. You can't have it both ways. You can't declare on one hand that the destruction of America is the consequence of destroying the principles contained in the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, and the Bill of Rights, and that the destruction of America's founding principles is the consequence of America's rejection of the Bible. Unless the two, or in this instance, the four, are all one and the same thing, essentially. And that's, of course, what they would like you to believe. It's called Phariseeism, wherein the traditions of men and the laws of Yahweh are believed to be and are taught as if they are one and the same thing, or nearly so. Baldwin goes on with the same analogy, as if those three early American documents and the Bible are one and the same or nearly so. Here's what he says, quote, America has done more than expel God and the Bible from our schools. It has expelled God and the Bible from politics, commerce, and even our way of life. Should it be any wonder, then, that our founding documents are also being expunged? After all, America's founding documents are themselves predicated upon God and the Bible, end of quote. But as we've seen already many times, as we've seen, those three quote-unquote founding documents were not predicated upon the Bible in many instances and are in fact responsible for a departure from the Bible and the kingdom of God. Now, did our quote-unquote founding fathers mean for it to be that? No. But it doesn't change the fact. There's been many well-meaning people who think they're doing things biblical ways that aren't. Furthermore, if they were the same or nearly so, and being that the Bible is sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, of course. And I'd come back to the question, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? That the Bible is sufficient for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If that's the case, then why would we need these other documents? If they are one and the same or nearly so, the Bible already takes care of it. They would be completely redundant. And the fact that they are not redundant is proof, that they are not one and the same. Baldwin continues, quote, the Declaration of Independence states, men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. End of that quote. Let me ask you a question, and I think I know the answer to this, because I hadn't, and not necessarily that means you haven't, but have you ever critically, biblically, discerningly thought about that statement? That God has provided man inalienable rights, among them which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? To begin with, let me ask you this. All of that's supposed to be predicated on the Bible. Can you find such a statement in the Bible? You know, I wonder if the Canaanites, during Israel's dispossessing, subjugating, and annihilating them, I wonder if they believed that they were endowed by their Creator with the inalienable, that is, the non-transferable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not only is such a statement not found in the Bible, it is anti-biblical, at least for some people. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. Proverbs 16 and 4. I'll tell you, and if it hasn't already happened, cognizant dissonance is about to happen for anybody out there in Judeo-Christianity that gets to this point. Because I'm going to read a verse, in spite of the fact of what it says, that they just will not be able to handle. That this cannot be the God of the Bible. And yet, we'll read it and you can judge for yourself. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, where it says this, Yahweh has made everything for his own purpose. And hallelujah that he has. We can all agree to that. He has made everything for its own purpose, that everyone might have life, liberty, and happiness. Is that what your Bible reads? It doesn't say that at all. It says, Yahweh has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's not the God I've been always taught about. Or, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament, as if there were two different gods. Let me assure you, Yahweh hasn't changed in this regard or in any other regard. What he was in the Old Testament, he is in the New, and what he is in the New, he was in the Old Testament. There's only one God, and he doesn't change. You think it's only an Old Testament teaching? Consider Romans 9, 22 through 23. What if God, it's Paul writes, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. He prepared some for destruction and some for his mercy. And he prepared some for destruction in order to illustrate and emphasize his mercy upon those he prepared for his mercy and loving kindness and grace. God hasn't changed. Jude chapter 1 verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, Jude is writing about people in his day and age, that long beforehand, from the beginning of time, before time, were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Tell you what, there's some preachers who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. That is what is being preached from the majority of today's pulpits in America today, who take the grace of God and say it's done away with the law of God, giving license to sin, and deny our only Master and Lord, Yeshua the Christ. Now granted, it is a nice thought. It's a nice thought, and one that we would like to be true. That is, that Yahweh is a God who has granted all men with the inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But it's not biblical, and therefore it's not true. Moreover, we should consider who uses that statement today. First of all, by the libertarians. They use it for a lot of things that certainly are not biblical. And anybody else come to mind that would use that? That all men have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? You know who really like to use that statement? Is the sodomites. They hang on it all the time. You talk about another Pandora's box, and there's more therein, the Declaration of Independence, that's antithetical to the Bible and God's laws, which we won't get into because there's more ground to cover in other areas. Let's go back to Baldwin's latest commentary, picking it up essentially where we left off. He says, quote, virtually every one of the 10 articles contained in the Bill of Rights has biblical foundation. Now, how many times have you heard that or something similar to that in the past? We're told that all the time. But how many times have we thought critically about it? How many times have we even thought about it? We just, a lot of those statements get thrown away, thrown around, and everybody just kind of follows along. But no matter how many times, let me tell you something, no matter how many times a lie is repeated, it's still a lie. It's still a lie. Article 1. Let's start with Article 1. Let's go through and let's examine and to see if these Bill of Rights are all biblically based. Article 1, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances, end of quote. And as I read that to you, I hope you were thinking biblically. You were judging it critically. Biblically, as in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Now, let me enumerate and comment upon all that is within the first article of the Bill of Rights that's unbiblical. In fact, there's hardly anything therein that is biblical, beginning with the very beginning, with Congress. As I've pointed out previously in this series, there's no provision in the Bible, and therefore no need for a Congress. The only thing Congress can do is to legislate or make legal what Yahweh has made unlawful, or to make illegal what Yahweh has made lawful. That's the only thing a Congress can do. The only thing. That's the only purpose for a Congress when it really comes right down to it. Instead, what we need, according to the Bible, is biblically qualified judges. By the way, that's just not my idea. And you think, well, we know that was in the Old Testament. Well, it was Paul's idea in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 5 as well. He chastised the Corinthian Christians for not having established their own government with judges, their own judges to judge, have their own courts, their own judges, their own government, establishing the kingdom based upon God's laws, statutes, and judgments. You can go read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. I kind of had scribbled that in there because we won't take time to do it, but you can go do it on your own. And I assure you, instead what we need again is biblically qualified appointed judges. And I assure you that we're not going to get anything close to that. Whether they're appointed by a Democratic or a Republican president, it won't make any difference. As so well demonstrated by Sandra Day O'Connor, who resigned from the Supreme Court just 2 days ago on July 1st, 2005. Again, as so well demonstrated by Sandra Day O'Connor. We're not talking Sam O'Connor. We're not talking Bobby O'Connor. We're talking Sandra O'Connor. She's disqualified right off the bat because she's a woman. But not only that, to prove the point that it doesn't make any difference, do you know who appointed her? Ronald Reagan appointed her. Ronald Reagan appointed her, and who, I don't know how many times I heard on July 1st, because that was the big news, Sandra Day O'Connor has resigned. How many times she was identified by the media, as a conservative judge. And yet, among a number of other atrocities, helped in maintaining and furthering infanticide, including partial birth abortions, partial birth murder, as it should really be identified. And she's a conservative, appointed by Mr. Conservative President himself. You think it's going to make a difference? But she's so nice. She is a nice lady. You know, you can't help but be hear an interview of her, and you think, man, she there's a nice gal. Yeah, she's so nice. She was an accomplice to murder. Nice or not. And I assure you that her replacement will be no better, even if Bush gets who he wants. It will not make any difference, and I assure you Roe versus Wade will not be turned over whether they are appointed by a Democrat or a Republican. It's not going to happen. Now back to Article 1 of the Bill of Rights and what is not only biblical therein, but what is anti-biblical therein. How about the phrase, quote, no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof? Man, we have hung our hat. Christians have hung their hat on that. And it is the most anti-biblical, antithetical statement that anyone could ever come up with in regards to the Bible. That's the antithesis of the first and second commandments. And it has been used time and again to promote violations of the first and second commandments, from Judaism to Hinduism to Islam to witchcraft to Satanism, thanks to the Article 1 of the Bill of Rights. How about next? How about next? How about this idea of freedom of speech? Is that biblical? Now, I'll grant you that you might have the right, you might have the freedom to say what you will, but it doesn't mean you won't be judged for it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Freedom of speech? Yeah, to a point. To a point. How about the freedom of the press? Can you honestly say that you think today's media with this freedom of the press is biblical and is pleasing to Yahweh? That biblical foundation, this freedom of the press we're supposed to have, that's supposed to be biblically established by the Bible? The press libels and slanders all of the time with immunity. Freedom. It's called freedom of the press. We have been so propagandized about the free press that most Americans are unable to see that our press isn't any freer than any other communist country. Free. At liberty, to lie and libel. Oh, except for that. I mean, they may lie and libel a little bit more than other communist countries. Oh, you didn't know that this was a communist country? Well, just go and read the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, and you will see that all 10 planks are in force here in America, and most people would fight to keep it so. They just know better than to call it a communist country. Furthermore, eventually, the press becomes a government organ or mouthpiece, like it is today. Eventually it becomes that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, provided that the government that they're a mouthpiece for is Yahweh's government, His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Freedom, this whole freedom of press, look where it's got us. Yeah, they established so that it wouldn't criticize the government. Look where it's got us. Well, if they're an organ of the government of God, there's nothing wrong with freedom of, there's nothing wrong with controlled press. If it's controlled according to the laws of Yahweh, His commandments, statutes, and judgments, and they would be held as responsible for libel and lies and slanders as the common man out there would be. Not so today, all because of the freedom of press. Back to Article 1. How about the right of people to assemble peaceably? Have you ever critically thought about that? Biblically thought about that? The right of the people to assemble peaceably? If you think that's biblical, Go and read Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 15, particularly verses 12 through 15, that dictates that whole cities are to be destroyed that who incite rebellion against Yahweh, even if they do it peaceably. God says, destroy them. The right to assemble peaceably for any and all reasons or causes does not have biblical foundations. As patriots today, and many Christians, and certainly the constitutions would like you to believe. Let's move on to Article 6 and 7. Article 6, I'll read them both together here. Article 6, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial. Now that's one place, that's biblical. That is biblically founded, comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. But it continues. In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right of a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. Article, then, of course, Article 6 continues beyond that, but that's all we'll deal with. Article 7, quote, in suits of common law, where the value in controversy shall exceed $20, the right of trial by jury shall be preserved. End of quote, that part of that article. Let me tell you, well, I've said it before already many times in this series, but let me say it again in regards to these articles of the Bill of Rights. There is no biblical foundation whatsoever in the Bible for juries, which are just, think about it, are just another facet of a government of, by, and for the people instead of a government of, by, and for Yahweh. That's just another aspect of it. Article 8, quote, excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted, end of quote. Let me ask you, where is there anything in the Bible concerning bail? You say, well, the Bible is full of it. The Old Testament continually talks about bail. B-A-A-L. Somebody tell me where you can find B-A-I-L. As established in the article, in Article 8 of the Bill of Rights. Bail, B-A-I-L, I hadn't thought about this, but B-A-I-L is a part of B-A-A-L system. Because B-A-I-L is just another way of impeding or obstructing expeditious trials and biblical judgments. And thus, B-A-I-L is just a part of B-A-A-L system, which is just another term for our government today. Established by the Constitution of the United States of America, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence. As well-meaning as the men may have been that were behind those documents, it's still true. And who gets to determine, by the way, who gets to determine what are and what are not excessive fines? It says there can't be any excessive fines. Under constitutional government, I'll tell you who gets to decide. Who gets to decide? The people. The people get to decide, or more precisely, a very select group of people get to decide at any given time. Listen to me. The Bible dictates fines of 4 and 5 times what someone has stolen, and in one instance, 50 times a man's daily wage. I guess the people, or that select group of people, decided that those were too excessive. Because none of those fines are levied today, or, to my knowledge, have ever been levied. 4 to 5 times what someone has stolen, and if it has, it's way back. And I doubt that it's ever been levied since the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution of the United States of America. So somebody decided that, no, we can't go with those. You know, those are too excessive. Furthermore, any fine not dictated in the Bible is unbiblical. You think we don't have a lot of unbiblical fines? Whether excessive or not. If they're not ones that the Bible mandates, then they're unbiblical. So where's the biblical justification or the biblical precedent for this? And is usually, any that are non-biblical, is usually just a substitute for a biblical judgment considered
cruel and unusual. And so they, we don't, can't do that. So let's put a fine in. Or it's a fine on some biblical liberty that God has given us. How about the phrase, cruel and unusual punishment? Again, who gets to decide what's cruel and unusual and what's not, and based on what criteria? Talk about not only unbiblical, but anti-biblical. What do you think stoning is, people? In the eyes of most men, anyway. Probably everybody. I bet it's described as cruel and somewhat unusual. But it is nonetheless the mandated judgment for transgression of the first seven of the Ten Commandments, and sometimes, in some incidents, the ninth commandment as well. And it is intentionally cruel and what man might call unusual for good reasons, which we won't get into. If you don't know what they are, then you need to go look at it. I've dealt with it in the book, Capital Punishment Deterrent or Catalyst, the good reasons why God. And don't, and people think, well, that was back then, you know. Well, were there more humane ways of killing somebody back then too? They didn't have electrical chairs. They didn't have the means of electrocution, as far as we know. They didn't have a pill for them to take, and injections and gas. They didn't have those ways. But I'll bet you, hey, if I had the choice, you're going to stone me or you're going to whack off my head? I think it's more humane to take my head off in one swift blow. Shoot me with arrows. Do anything, but don't stone me. You know, God, that's the only means. People don't think. They think that's the only way that God they had to do it back then. No, God said stoning, and he meant stoning. And if we're going to reinstitute capital punishment, we go back to stoning, because God had good reasons, several good reasons, why it was to be stoning. Cruel and unusual. Where's the biblical foundation for that? For being non-cruel and usual. Article 10, quote, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. That one's a little bit hard to understand just the way it's worded. So let me read it to you one more time. Listen carefully, listen critically, listen biblically. Quote, the powers not delegated. That means some were delegated, right? The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution. That's as far as I'll go. The powers delegated to the United States by the Constitution? Where, may I query, did the Constitution get such power to delegate powers? Not from Yahweh, but from we the people, who didn't have any power in the first place, or to delegate in the first place, except what they had tried to usurp. That's the word I wanted. Thank you. For once, you guys came through. Except what they've tried to usurp. Being that all power, do you really believe it? That all power in heaven and earth was given to Yahshua in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And therefore, any attempt to usurp the powers is again a transgression of commandments 1 and 2. Furthermore, guess who has used the Bill of Rights for their cause in that regard? I have a National Abortion Rights Action League newsletter that begins in the following fashion. Quote, dear friend, for the first time in history, a fundamental liberty arising from the Bill of Rights is about to be taken away from you and other Americans. Just recently, a federal appeals court in Philadelphia ruled that Roe v. Wade, the landmark case that protects access to the safe and legal abortion, is no longer the law of the land. End of quote. Now, that was many years ago. I couldn't find a date on that particular newsletter, but that's who it came from. They appealed to the Bill of Rights for their right to kill babies. Now, had we just kept to the Bible and the laws of Yahweh, the kingdom constitution, do you think the National Abortion Rights Action League would have been able to appeal to it for their cause in murdering infants? Listen to me. The Bill of Rights was just, at its best, just another Pandora's box. And totally unnecessary and pointless if indeed Yahweh's laws, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments are perfect. And His word is able to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Totally pointless, totally redundant if they were even good. Certainly not biblical. Listen, if you want to promote a constitutional government, that's your business. But please don't try to pawn it off on us any longer as being founded on biblical principles, because it's not. Near the end of his commentary, Baldwin wrote, he said, quote, "Christian citizens should demand that their elected leaders not merely talk the talk, but that they also walk the walk. To do this, they must determine to hold their political leaders and judges accountable to the laws and the principles contained," he doesn't say in the Bible, "but in the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights," end of quote. Well, that's all fine and good if what you have in mind is a constitutional form of government, but not if you're interested in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am for holding those political leaders and those judges accountable, but not to the laws or the principles of the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution of the United States of America, but to the laws of Yahweh, because it's only those laws that determine what is sin and what is not. I'm for the latter, and I hope you are as well. If Yahweh is truly our King, our Judge, and our Lawgiver, we have to reject all surrogate substitutes, no matter how good the intent they sound or their intentions seem to have been at the first. Any and all have to be rejected. What a 4th of July message, eh? Not one like you've probably heard before. But remember, if this seems negative to you, it's not negative at all, because we're talking about building the kingdom. And as I pointed out in the introduction, in order to build the kingdom, listen, we've got a whole lot of false foundations we've got to tear down. There is only one foundation, and that's Yahshua the Christ as our King, Judge, and Lawgiver. And that's what our people have to be taught that we've got to return to. Not just to say the words, that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. But to really understand and really go about building His kingdom based upon solely, exclusively, His laws, His commandments, and His judgments. It's time we figure it out. It's time that our people figured out, Christian, patriot, and constitutionalist alike. It's time we figured out that the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights did not provide us with independence, but greater slavery. Is it worse now than in the day they established it, or is it better? There's your litmus test. We don't have free. Everybody thinks we're free because of them. We are not free. This nation is not free. Not at all. Is living good? Yeah, living's still pretty good. Doesn't mean we're free, though. The slaves, most of the slaves, in this before the period of the Civil War, had life good. In fact, life got a whole lot worse there for a long time after the Civil War for them. But it was pretty good for the majority of them. They weren't beaten. That was the exception. They treated them very well. They fed them well. They needed good workers. They treated them well for the most part. Not that there weren't exceptions. Slavery doesn't mean life is bad. It can be good. But you're still a slave. It's time we figured out that those quote-unquote founding documents have not provided us with independence and freedom. Why? Well, for at least two principal reasons. Number one, Isaiah 5 and verse 13 and 24. It says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." Verse 24, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And also, because freedom can only be found where the Spirit of the Lord resides. And the Spirit of Yahweh can only be found in His kingdom, in His government, and in His laws. And yes, I did say freedom is found in His laws. In Romans chapter 7, this is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are liberty. In Romans chapter 7, Paul identified the laws of Yahweh as both good and spiritual. Not as under the old covenant, but under the new covenant. And James identified it as the perfect law of liberty. If you're interested in independence, liberty, and freedom, and I hope you are, I hope you're looking for it everywhere you can find it. Just like Paul told the Corinthians, if you were brought into the world as a slave, if you became a Christian, as a slave, we all have been. You know, don't get all uptight about it. But if you can get free, get free. Is what he wrote. And I hope you are, because that would mean that you're interested in the Spirit of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is indeed real liberty. Don't look, if you are, don't look to man's surrogates that inevitably only end up in bondage or worse bondage, but to Yahweh as your King, your Judge, and your Lawgiver, by way of Yeshua the Christ as our Lord and Savior. All right, let's stand. We'll close this. We'll get in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your insights that you provide us. And Lord, let these thoughts, Father, transfer into the hearts and minds of many, many others. Let this be the beginning of, Father, another spiritual revolution in this country that would begin to bring back the kingdom of God here on earth, as it was pretty well established in the 1600s. Let us return to that, and even with greater power by your Spirit. And let there indeed be true liberty, freedom, and independence based upon your Spirit, based upon your kingdom, your government, and your laws. Father, we surrender our lives here today, and those who will hear this message, I pray that those that will hear it on tape and CD throughout this country and throughout the other countries that they go into, that, Father, they too would surrender themselves to Christ as Lord and Savior, to you as their God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver. We ask it, we praise you, Father, for it, in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.